tell I don't skip many meetings. I too appreciate the opportunity to speak to you just a little bit, and I'm going to do this just a little different than we've done so far, because I need a lot of help. Unlike David, who only had a little bit of help, I need a lot of help. So I want to be a little more collaborative. I need my buddy Braxton to help me out. Can you be on the council? All right, I'm putting you on the council. All right, you all right? I'm going to get Hayden to help me out. He's on the council in Harrison. All right, y'all all in? So there's always, we need a senior member of the council, okay? I'm sorry. So I'm going to ask, Philip, you're going to be my senior member of the council. All right, you're going to have to pull back your Bible, brother, our brother, JD. Oh, you got it on your phone. All right, so here's what I need from you guys who have agreed to be on my council. So the purpose of this study was not only to study the Scripture, but to learn about a technique for studying the Scripture. And what we're trying to do is, as we read through these passages that we've all read many times, and we think about these ideas, the idea here is to learn how to identify the commandments that Peter's laid out. So we're going to look at chapter 3 real quick. But we're looking to identify as we go, verse by verse, phrase by phrase, any commandments. And you remember Brother Beal, before we started, when he did his welcome and his intro this morning, he gave us five different types or categories. Help me out. So one was the obvious, right? One was a universal that just applied to everybody. One was situational that applied then but not now. And he gave some examples. One situational that applied then, but it also can apply to us as well. And there's one more I'm missing. What's the other? Stated as a fact. All right. So we've got these different types. So just kind of keep that rolling in your mind as we're going through these phrases. And we're going to read it verse by verse. And then we're going to stop at each verse. And we're going to look. And I want my counsel to tell me if I miss any. Because I had some help, too, putting this together. And my girls that are sitting back there helped me with this. And we went line by line, phrase by phrase, looking for these kind of commandments. So what I want you guys to do is I want you to call me out when I miss one, okay? So I'll stop at the end of each verse and I'll say, how am I doing? And then one of you, if you would, count, right? So we can just put a number to it, okay? So here we go. We're diving in. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husband. Wait a minute. Let's start off. Word number one is likewise. Well, likewise to what? Likewise to the last thing that we just talked about, which Peter was telling them to be subject to authorities that they lived around. But all that was based on subject to one authority, which was Christ. Okay, you remember he talked about the sacrifice. So that likewise carries a lot of weight all by itself. And I'll remind you too that until the 13th century, the Bible didn't have chapters. It was not subdivided into chapters. They didn't exist as chapters. These were books that were written as either a letter or just a document to be studied and understood, right? So they didn't have chapters. And they only got verses around the 16th century. So they were not always this way. So when, just like Brother David referred us back to chapter 1, this refers us back to the end of chapter 2. So keep that in your mind. But we hang out here yet, right? So likewise, you wives, we're going to talk about ladies first, right? Ladies first. That's how I like it, okay? So I'll give you a story about ladies. So all the names in this story have been changed except one. So y'all know Jennifer's a school teacher. And she has, she's kind of new at this. So she gets volunteered for all the junk jobs. So she has kitchen duty for the breakfast group, right? So they have a breakfast there at the school, and these kids come in and have breakfast, and her and a couple of other new teachers have breakfast duty because, you know, nobody wants to do breakfast duty. It's first thing in the morning. Kids are hungry and not happy. So she's there, and we'll change these names. So little David and little Bill were in school together. Little David, y'all don't know this about him, but he had, you know, as a lot of kindergartners are, sometimes his speech wasn't very clear, so I'm picking on you, David. So David brought his breakfast trays out here, and he's got this little piece of lemon pound cake. And he's looking around, and he looked at Bill, and he said, "Bill, I don't like women." The coach the high school coach, he's one of the new folks, and he came in and he heard that. He said, but David, your mommy's a woman. You like her, don't you? He said, no, women. Jennifer looked at him and said, lemon. He doesn't like lemon. Oh, okay. But Bill sent by him, not to be outdone, looks up and says, but coach, I like women. Well, I like women too, so don't be upset when I read you this. We're looking for commandments. He says, wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Is that a commandment? I underlined that one on mine. That's commandment number one that we've read so far. Be in subjection to your own husbands. And he tells some other information about why that's so important. That if any obey not the word, not the wife, but the husband, if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wife. How many commandments? Counsel?
Two.
Two.
Conversation, the way they live.
I like it. That's the subtle one. Right? That's the subtle. The easy one was be in subjection. It had an action verb in front of it to do that. What's harder to catch is what our counsel pointed out is that by the conversation of the wives, by your lifestyle, how you demonstrate your Christianity to your husband, you can have a profound effect on him to win him over to the truth. So, good job, counsel. You're already off to a good start. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Do we have a new commandment here? I want to say we don't, personally. I think that's a continuation of the conversation we talked. But it gives us more information about that chaste conversation. About that conversation. It says that chaste or pure lifestyle coupled with fear. So it talks about how that's supposed to look. It paints a picture about what that looks like. Anybody want to call that a commandment? I think it's a continuation from verse 1, but I'm okay if you want to make it 1. We can count that one. It doesn't matter to me. I think they're the same, but it's okay.
I think coupled adds 2.
There you go. Okay. Thank you. Good job.
A and B.
Okay. Okay. I'm good with that. See, counsel's rocking. Man, see, I told y'all I need a lot of help. Who's adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning, plaiting the hair and wearing gold and putting on apparel. I like the knots and the bees. They're easy for me to pick out. So let it not be that outward adorning. And that one to me also is a continuation. It's a description of this commandment. The outward adorning, plaiting the hair, wearing the gold, putting on apparel. All right? I'm going to call that 1. The rest of it is a descriptor of the one. Counsel, okay with that, or we need to break that up?
We're good.
Hey, you okay with that? That one, or are we going to call that several? I don't care. I'm up to you. It's up to you guys. Harrison? Right? We still with 1. Okay, good. We're on target. So, damn, hold up your left hand. Hold up high. Wave around. Wave around. Y'all say she's wearing gold on her finger? Oh, man, I'm picking on my wife. I'm sorry. I'll pay for that. So that's the point. Thank you very much. So the point is also, this is not as much about those words about plaiting the hair and wearing the gold. That's not who your Christianity is about. That's not what your Christianity is about. It's not about decoration. Back home, folks talk about you put lipstick on a pig, but still a pig. Right? You can paint something up, try to make it look different, but it's what's internal that matters, right? And that's the key to that commandment is when he says, let it not be that outward adorning that defines your Christianity. Define your Christianity internally. That's what Brother David was talking about earlier. He says, if you want to control what's in your mouth, control what's in your heart or in your mind. You want to clear that up, reach for that Bible he had laying on the end, put that in your heart, put that in your mind. That's how you define your Christianity. You define who you are that way.
Can we equate that to the the Pharisees that wore the...
Oh, the phylacteries. Oh, man, yeah. Oh, yeah. Even he goes so far as when the guy is standing, the Pharisee is praying, he's just listing off how good he really is, right? I fast twice a week. I didn't already say it's a diet. You know, man, I am good, right? Wanted to paint that picture. Even to the point of folks, you know, talking about not praying to be heard of men and the speaking and multiplying the words and all that stuff. It's not about that. It's about working on this part here and this part between your ears so that what comes out of your mouth truly is a blessing for somebody else. Okay, verse 4, let it not be the hidden man of the heart. Oh, let it be the hidden man of the heart. Okay, so same idea, and that is a continuation. I'll call that another commandment. Is don't do this. That's one commandment, but do this, right? So that's the continuation, but they're separate ideas. I mean, separate things. So we'll call that too in verse 4. Let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Ah, now we get to paint a little more of that picture. So that hidden man of the heart paints a picture of an ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Yeah, David talks about that too. I have to work on that. Y'all know me, have known me a little while now. Quiet's not usually how people describe me. And you can go all the way back to my grammar school teachers. They didn't describe me as that either. I did pretty good on the academic subjects, but when it came to conduct, I was going to suffer. If I could squeak out an A, A-, I was happy with that because I like to talk a little. And I like to just meet people and see what they're up to. My mind wanders quickly, right? So he's given all that information. He said, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. And he tells us why that's important. Man, how do you want to be viewed by God? And I'll go ahead and share this idea with you too. In every place that I know of when the scripture is giving instructions to wives, he follows it up or starts it with instructions for a husband, right? So there's always this reciprocal idea. And why wouldn't there be? Because as a husband and wife, you're now one. Why wouldn't there be this reciprocation of ideas and of thought? So there should be, and there always is. And he says that after this manner, the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. Do we have a new commandment here? We have a reiteration of the first one that we read, subjection idea. I don't see a new one, okay? Council, agree? Thumbs up? Okay, awesome. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid. I got two in that one. And they're toward the end. As long as you do well and are not afraid with any maiden. What about it, counsel? Are there others in there that I missed? How about outside the counsel? Bill, you got another one? No, we're good? As long as you do well, pretty self-explanatory, right? Do well and are not afraid. Well, let's think about that a minute. What are you not afraid of? Well, he's already talked about the reason that if you are bound to somebody who is a non-Christian, he says that that lifestyle that you lead before them could constrain them or lead them to the truth. Don't be afraid of the differences between you. Don't be afraid of that because they exist. If you're married to a non-Christian, there's some differences. There just are. Don't let that get you worried. You continue in that chaste, meek, and quiet spirit, that chaste conversation. You continue there. Don't be afraid. And that's the demonstration that God wants you to have of your Christianity. Likewise, see that reciprocation? Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Wow. Peter talks about knowledge a lot. Now, what knowledge is he talking about? If you go over to 2 Peter chapter 1, and I won't flip over there, but 2 Peter chapter 1, where David was just reading a few minutes ago, where it outlines what we call the Christian graces, it says that you won't be barren relative to the knowledge of Christ, right? Well, that's the knowledge that he's talking about all the way through 1 Peter and 2 Peter. That's the knowledge he's talking about. That's the important thing that you need to get there, is the knowledge that he's talking about every time is not just, you know, memorizing a book for the sake of memorizing a book. Now, I always like the fact that when Solomon talked about knowledge, he said, you get knowledge, and then you get wisdom or understanding. And he treated those two differently, because wisdom and knowledge are not exactly the same. I'll give you an example. A lot of y'all know me and know that, you know, my background is in engineering. So you can take any engineering book and you can study that thing and you can memorize all those equations and you can do those equations forwards and backwards. And you've got some knowledge. But that doesn't mean you got any understanding, because you haven't figured out how to apply them to anything that matters yet. And the first 2 years of my career, I promise you, I didn't earn my paycheck because I didn't know how to apply them yet. School didn't teach you anything about how to apply that information, that knowledge. It only taught you the knowledge. It didn't give you any understanding, per se, to go with it. You have to go out and get that and learn how to apply it. A lot of times, you real young kids, you'll think about that in school and you say, why am I having to learn this stuff? Well, all you're getting there is the knowledge. You're not getting the understanding. You're not getting the wisdom that goes that you need. You have to gain that by operation, right? And he says that, men, you dwell with your husband. Your husbands, you dwell with your wives. Yeah. It's society's messing me up, right? dwell with your wives according to knowledge. All right? So to me, that's a commandment. And he says, giving honor unto the wife. That's the second one I see. As unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So this passage, at the beginning of it, he says, do these things. And then at the end of it, he says, and here's why. Because if you don't, now I want you to think about that a minute. If you don't dwell with them according to knowledge, that knowledge of Christ, and you don't give honor to that wife of yours, and you don't recognize the joint heir, if your spouse, I want to back that up and not say just husband or wife, but if your spouse is a Christian and you are a Christian, there's something important between you two that you need to recognize. As being heirs together of the grace of life, what grace? Now, I don't believe for a minute he's talking about just this physical life we live in. Now, you guys may disagree with that, and I'd be happy for any of you brethren to speak up and give me a different spin on that. I think he's talking about your Christian life and the grace that is afforded you because you are both following after Christ, after the knowledge of Christ. I believe that grace is bestowed on you because you are both Christians. Otherwise, it may hinder your prayers being heard. Now, that's scary to me. That's scary to me because one of the beautiful things that we have as a Christian, whether you're a man or a woman, is that you can go through Christ directly to the Father and have your petitions heard. Do you have to have anybody do that on your behalf if you're a Christian? You have to have anybody, you have to have a priest. The Bible doesn't teach that you have to have somebody on this earth intercede for you. Christ intercedes for you. I never want to be in a position where my prayers can't be heard. And oh, by the way, husbands, your relationship with your wife and how you treat her, whether you treat her with honor or not, can hinder whether your prayers are heard. Isn't that pretty big stakes, gentlemen? All right, how am I doing? I had two there. Council agree? Two. Finally, be ye all of one mind. That's one. Having compassion one another. That's two. Love his brethren. That's three. Be pitiful. That's four. Be courteous. That's five. Five things in this one, and that's one verse, but it's not even one sentence. That sentence continues on into the next verse. But in that one verse that we've got, it's subdivided, I got five. Be ye all of one mind. Now, wait a minute. Are we still talking about husbands and wives? Actually, we've expanded our scope a bit. So we started off talking to wives. We followed up talking to husbands. And oh, by the way, we pointed out there's a reciprocation of those ideas between husband and wife. There are responsibilities and duties and commandments directed at each. Now we're talking about a larger group. Who spoke first? Who did you say that this letter was written to?
To believers.
That's right. It's written with Christians in mind. It's written to Christians. If Peter was writing to non-Christians, he probably would have phrased a lot of these things differently. But he's writing to Christians. And when he says, finally, be ye of one mind, he's not just talking about husbands and wives. Yeah, they should be too. He's talking about every Christian now. Every Christian, everybody who has been obedient to the gospel is now being addressed. And he's got a handful of things for you. He says, be ye of one mind. That's pretty easy to do, right or wrong? A lot easier to say than to do. But it's not a suggestion. And sometimes I think we as Christians, when we go from congregation to congregation, from state to state, sometimes we look at that one as kind of a suggestion. Because we don't get real serious about it. Be ye all, somebody, now all, of one mind. Having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. And that's that saying, who said talk about sacrificial love? Is that you or is that Bill? That's Bill. Bill talked about the sacrificial love. He says, love as brethren. Be pitiful. Now, in Randolph County, if you say something pitiful, it's not complimentary. But in this scriptural reference, it is complimentary. It's a different idea than how we have changed and adulterated that word over time. Be pitiful means have pity. Have pity. Let me tell you why. Because I need you to be pitiful toward me. I do. Because I mess up, brother. I mess up all the time. David talked about, I like your phrase that you used, David, about when my ears turn red, my mouth flies open. I never heard that before, but brother, I got it. So, I need you all to be pitiful toward me, to have pity for me, toward me, because I'm going to need it from time to time. I'm going to mess up. You're going to see me mess up. And I'm going to need you to forgive me. But wait, that's how we're supposed to be right now. How many times do you have to forgive me? Is it 70 times 7?
In a day.
Yep.
Yeah.
Per hour.
And how do you really translate that? The real translation of that is, let's pick a number that's big enough it doesn't matter. Right? Because I'm going to mess up a bunch. So when you need to forgive me, forgive me. And oh, by the way, when I have to forgive you, there's no limit. Be pitiful. And it says to be courteous. Just be nice. It doesn't cost any extra. My mom used to tell me that all the time. Hey, Alan, it doesn't cost any extra. You be nice. Sometimes it felt like there was a surcharge, but there wasn't. All right, and finishing that sentence then, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing. Now, you can call that two commandments. I call it one because it's the same idea to me. not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. In other words, just because somebody does something bad to me because they cut me off in traffic doesn't mean I got to be bad to them. I don't have the right to be bad. I don't have the right to reciprocate in that way to them. I just don't have the right. And that's what Peter's telling me. Peter, as guided by the Holy Spirit, is telling me, you don't have the right to reciprocate evil for evil or railing for railing. Just because I want to tell that fella and give him a piece of my mind doesn't mean I don't have the right. And as a matter of fact, Peter said, just don't do it. Just don't. But contrariwise, blessing. Now, I believe that is a commandment. And I believe it is the equal and opposite kind of idea to go along with not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing. Solomon said that a soft word, how do you say that? A soft word turneth away wrath. A soft word turneth away wrath. Why don't I just choose that? I've been studying recently in the book of Judges extensively, and a couple of the judges that I've studied after so far were very successful in using a soft answer to turn away wrath. They chose not to go at something the hard way. But sometimes human nature kicks in and we want to do things the hard way. Well, I'm right. And they ought to just see that, right? But a soft answer turns away wrath. So even though you're right and you start a fight about it, what good have you done, right? Refrain. It says, verse 10, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. So we can call that one or two. Doesn't matter to me. They're kind of the same idea, continuation. Bite your tongue. You know, don't let your ears get red. So my mouth flies over. You know, the idea is control what you say. And how do you do that? How do you control what comes out of your mouth? Jesus even told me that what's in my heart is going to come out of my mouth. So how do I control what's in my heart? Well, it's all dependent on what I poke through these ears and into this head. How much time do you spend in the book? Brother Wilbur Bass has said this probably every time I've ever heard him speak, but it works because it's always true. He says, you will never live better than you know. Anybody want to argue with that? It's kind of impossible. You'll never live better than you know. You'll never live a better Christian life than you know how to live. Now, it's a growth process. It's something that we grow on all of our lives. Brother Bill mentioned that earlier. He outranks me a few years, and he says he's still learning about what the Scriptures hold. The vast wealth of information and how to live our lives that the Scripture holds. Verse 11, eschew evil and do good. All right, two opposites. Stay away from evil. And, all right, I'm going to pick on younger folks. And some of the younger folks in here are a little too young for that to really strike home yet, because you're not young enough to get let loose. But listen, this world's full of evil. When the Scriptures tell us that the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, that's not fictional. That's not just saying something to say something. He is after us. And is he after the world, those that have not accepted Christ? Is he after them? No. He's not after them because he's got them. Who's he after? He's after me and you. He's after Christians. He's after those who have dedicated their lives to Christ. Why? Because that's the only thing he does. He is the world. You're going to be in the world. We're just not supposed to be of the world. We are spiritual creatures. When we're washed in the blood of Christ, we are spiritual creatures after that. We're not supposed to live after the flesh, after the world. We live after our spirit, which is guided by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. So you'll never live better than you know, and we need to live like spiritual creatures, like the spiritual creatures that we are because we're washed in the blood of Christ. Let him seek peace and ensue it, or some translations say pursue it. It's not enough to want peace. You got to work at it and go after it. You got to go after peace. You got to try to create peace. You know, we pray about peace all the time. We want peace throughout the world. What have you done? What have you done to create some peace? Now, there's probably not a lot you can do about creating peace in the Middle East or wherever else there's fighting. But let me tell you where you can start. How about inside the walls of your home? Is that a peaceful place? If it's not, well, let me tell you, whether you're a husband or a wife or a child, you can't control how you respond to things, how your spouse or your kids respond to things. But you can only control how you respond to things. And if you want to truly pursue peace, you back up a few verses here, and you refrain your tongue from evil and your lips so that they speak no guile. You live honorably. You honor your spouse. Yeah, but you don't know how mean my spouse is. You don't know how hateful she is. This whole discussion's been about living your life before others in a way that demonstrates who you are, what your Christianity looks like.
I think we can tie that to the discussion of obey the governors, the magistrates.
Sure, in the last chapter.
They're
there
to the punishment of evil.
Sure. Absolutely.
But I also think, too, that it's not enough to just not do evil. I mean, we have to go on beyond where it says, and do good. That being two separate commandments there, because if we know to do good and don't do it.
I agree totally. And I can call that 4 in chapter 11. Counsel? 4. Pursue evil, do good, seek peace, and ensue it. It's not enough just to seek it, to want it. You got to go after it. You got to do things to cause peace.
Yes, sir? That is you and evil.
Mm-hmm.
You holler at me, I'll holler back at you. I just turned into you.
That's right. I see how you did that, right?
Yeah, the world's not me, too.
Neither of them are wrong. Neither of them are wrong. Yes.
But you turned into the person.
No, that's exactly right. That's exactly right. You have, and you chose to.
Yeah.
I've heard people, and I'll tell you all this, and I may have told some of you this before, but people talk about, you know, we're talking about the words that are coming out of my mouth. Well, I spoke before I thought. No, you didn't. It's physically impossible to do that. Your brain has to create that sentence before you say it. Don't you ever tell me that you spoke before you thought. You may have spoke quicker than you should have. I'll accept that one. You should have thought about it some more, but don't ever tell me you spoke before you thought. That's not possible. You chose to say whatever it was you just said. So, Brother JD's got a great point. Choose the manners that you want to project to others. Don't choose to become the evil that's happening to you.
I tell you, when that happens, you think quick and you do quick.
Well, that's right. So, what's the motto? Slow down and think about it a little.
You got to learn not to do quick.
That's right. Quick's not always the best plan when you're trying to meter out your responses. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. I didn't mark any commandments in that one. Anybody?
Okay.
Lay it on me. Which one?
That's the fact. All of them. That gives you the background of supply you can do first lesson.
True. It's support material for the verse right above it. Here's how, right? And here's your motivation. And the older I get, the more I ask why. Are you that way? I want to know why. Why does that even matter? Well, he just told us why that mattered. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So he's given something. If you're on the righteous side of that, he says he is watching over you. And if you're on the negative side of that, he's also seeing that. He's not missing anything. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? I didn't have a commandment out of that, but again, as Bill said, that's a fact. It doesn't matter what man can do to your body. It only matters what God can do to your soul. Don't think short term. Think long term. But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. Now, I underlined that one, but with a question mark. I underline happy are you because it's implied to me that I should be happy when these trials that David talked about come along. I should rejoice. I should be happy. So I underline that one, and I don't know if I call that a command, but it certainly felt like something I ought to do. So, counsel, we're going to call that a command?
We'll go with
it. We're going to call it a command. All right. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. So those kind of go along with that, but don't worry again what man can do to your body. Only worry about what God can do to your soul eternally. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And one. What does that mean, by the way? Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. You hold him different than anything else that's in your heart. Now, sanctify means to set apart. Right? That's part of the meaning of sanctify. Set him apart. Nothing should be above God in your life. Not your wife, not your children, not your mama. And I am a mama's boy. I am. Nothing, I can't say that enough and I can't stress it enough, nothing should be above God in your heart. You set him apart. And that's not a small command either, because this world that we live in and how we live our life, sometimes we dedicate all our time to our job, or we dedicate all our time to our grandkids if we have them. We dedicate all our time to our children. We dedicate time and money to what's important to us. And I know I keep saying I'm repeating myself, but if you go stand at Walmart and you watch what folks throw up on that little black belt before they pay for it, you can tell a lot about what's important to them, because they've spent time and money on both of them, what they're about to pay for. They're going to spend money on it now, they're going to spend time on it later. What's important to them? Think about what you do with your time and your money, and you'll know more about what's important to you. And if you spend some time, invest some time thinking about that on your own behalf, you will be amazed at what comes out of that little study. Be ready always to give an answer. There's another one. That's the second one in that verse. Be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So, there's two commandments at the end of that are related to the one before it. When you give that answer that you're commanded to be ready to give, again, you'll never live better than you know. How are you going to be ready to give that answer for why that you have hope. Have you ever really stopped and thought about what that's asking you to do? Why do you have hope for life after this life? Why? Is it because your mama took you to church when you was a little boy? Is that your answer? Well, like Fred, you own 4 or 5 copies of the Bible? Well, I got 4 or 5 copies. I'm good. Is that why you got hope? Better not be. Why do you have hope, Andy? Why do you have hope for life after this life? Why is there hope for you? It's because somebody died for you and paid the sin debt that you could never pay. And you need to be able to articulate that in more than just those words, but tell me why you believe that's so. And a good place to start is to flip open the book of John, the Gospel according to John, and read through that book with the mindset that John is explaining to you how you know that this Christ that died for you is actually of the Godhead. He is part of God. He was God sent down to earth. And you need to know that. And you need to understand that and embrace that so that you know what your hope's based on. It's not based on something a man did for you. It's based on something God did for you. So those are important things for you to get.
Well, let's add that as one man, hope, having hope. We've all met people that...
I go along with that.
I hope I make it.
I go along with that. I like that. That's a good insight. Did you hear what he just said? We had named 4 commandments. Our council has now added a 5th. Having that hope is an implied commandment. Can everybody be all right with that one? Bill, you okay with that? I didn't catch that. That's good.
Well, he said we're saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope.
That's right. So it's important for us to recognize that we are to have the hope. That's right. So how do you even defend something that you don't have? So that's a good insight. Thank you for catching that. So we got 5 out of that one. Having a good conscience. Does that seem like a suggestion or something y'all do? That's a commandment. Having a good conscience that whereas you speak evil, they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Oop, there's another. 2. That you have a good conscience and keep a good conversation in Christ. Those two are tied together, I tell you, because one leads to the other. That good conversation in Christ leads to a good conscience. But one of the things I love about being given this study is if you go through, and I'm going to jump ahead a little bit because I promise you I'd be done, and I'm not. See, y'all got to be pitiful to me. I messed up already. Right in front of you. If you jump down to 1 Peter 3, 21 and 22, he talks a little more about that conscience. Is like the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. All right, I'm going to stop there because I'm going to tell you, and if any of y'all are King James is perfect people, you're going to get mad at me, and I'll ask you to be pitiful with me again. I think there's a problem with how the King James Version translated this. Because from the Greek, the words that a good conscience are taken from by almost all of those that are studied in Greek language say that that's not the answer of a good conscience. It's the appeal for a good conscience, right? So the idea there is that baptism... that doth also now save us, is an appeal to God for that clean conscience, which actually ties back in to Acts chapter 2, when Peter is given his explanation on the day of Pentecost to all those men that were gathered there from all over the place, and they were speaking in a way that they understood them, even though they didn't speak their native language, right? When he's given his explanation, he talked about calling on the name of the Lord, which is an appeal to God for good conscience. So, I contend to you there that the idea here is that this good conscience, the baptism, is how we call on the name of the Lord. So Peter talked about it in Acts chapter 2, and then later on, he answered those men and says, what are we going to do? He says, here's how you do it. You repent and you're baptized. Calling on the name of the Lord. That's how you call on the name of the Lord. So I would submit to that. All right, guys, real quick. Are there any that we missed that we need to go back and look at that haven't been covered in one way or another above it?
Well, I think verse 17, we skipped it. Better that we suffer for well-doing than to be. This idea of it.
Sure. It's part is better if
taking
you
taking the patience is already been said.
If you're going to suffer, if you're going to deal with these trials and temptations and tribulations, it's better that you do that for doing good and not for doing evil. So, yep, I'll give you that one. Anybody else? Another that we blew past. But I think the rest of them that you could underline actually are related back to one above. I don't think there are any new ones in this chapter after that. That's the way I have it. Council? Senior council? All right,
I like what you did there. I like what you did.
There you go. All right, I got one other thing that I want to end up on. I'm going to go right back up toward the top. Gentlemen, I'm going to talk to you for a minute. Because I look around the world today, and I see a trend that is horrible. And I have not watched any of you gentlemen interact with your ladies. But I'm going to tell you, I want to point out something that I want you to get. And I didn't underline it, so it'll take me a second to find it. Oh. If I do that, I won't. I know I'm reading over this and just... Oh yeah, I'm sorry. Go back up to verse 7. Chapter 3, verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife. And I blew past this one a while ago on purpose because I want to come back to it. As under the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Why don't you think about this weaker vessel idea for a minute, gentlemen? I want to phrase this another way. And I want you to think about the trend that I see in this country of how gentlemen treat, or non-gentlemen, but males treat their female companions. This is talking about treating this woman as a weaker vessel. Don't think about it as treating her as that she has less ability. Think about this as if she's a fragile base that you care for. And fellas, you are not only able to care for her, but you are entrusted to care for her. And you treat her like that fragile base that if you mistreat her, she's going to break. That if you mistreat that fragile vessel, that something bad is going to happen. We don't see enough... I'll use a word that's old and archaic, chivalry, in this world anymore. But what we see are young men that don't treat the ladies that they have chosen to spend time with respect. Guys, y'all be the exceptions to that. Be the exception, and it doesn't matter if you're 8 years old or 80 years old, gentlemen. You treat that lady with care. In Ephesians, Paul talks about that relationship in Ephesians chapter 5, and he talks about it in a way that says, as Christ died for the church, you love and care for your wife in the same way. And fellas, if you want to have a wife and you don't have one, the lady that you have chosen to spend time with, you treat her like that. You treat her like she is important and that you would die for her. because if you don't treat her that way, or whether you treat her that way or not, if you don't feel that way, she'll know it. And ladies, especially young ladies who have not chosen a mate, if you're dating a young man and he doesn't treat you that way, don't think he's going to change. If he's not treating you that way now, he probably never will. He finds you somebody that's going to lead you in a righteous path, and it will treat you like that fragile vase that would die for you. And when you find that fella, you hang on to him because he's worth hanging on to. But if he doesn't do that, tell him it's been nice knowing you. I mean that.
Was it nice knowing you?
Hmm?
Was it nice knowing you?
I don't know what you're talking about, but that's all I have. I appreciate it. Did we miss any major commandments in that? The idea was to learn how to look at these verses line by line, phrase by phrase, and to draw out things that the writers are telling us to do. Not just useful information, but these are things that we're being told to do or not to do. Whether it's clear and universal and easy to see, or whether you have to work a little bit to get it. I appreciate the help of the council.
Can I add?
Absolutely, you can.
Being a teacher, I know young people deal with a lot of peer pressure. And what you're talking about relationships, it's something we also have to do with our friends. Part of that eschewing evil. If our friends are trying to push us into it, perhaps we need to take a better look at who our friends are.
Amen. Absolutely. And a lot of these principles are universal in nature. That's all I have.